Today we continue our series in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, and this is our last message, Lord willing, on chapter 26. From here we'll get into communion of the saints, the Lord's Supper, baptism, and then the last and the end times. So that will be wonderful to go through it. But today what we're going to look at is associations, meaning having churches join with other churches for the work of the Lord. And that this confession actually speaks to this. If you look at chapter 26, paragraphs 14 and 15, it says, "As each church and all of its members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ in all places, and upon all occasions to further everyone within the bounds of their places and callings, in the exercise of their gifts and graces, so the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification." So basically what the confession is saying is that we shouldn't be lone wolf churches. We shouldn't be a church that knows no other churches and doesn't have communion with them, and not communion in the sense of knowing them, but we'll get into that in a minute, but have a formal relationship of helping one another and praying for one another. What's this basis? Well, this basis is the unity that we have in Christ. Let's go to John 13, 34 through 35. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all the people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, this is the example that Jesus gave earlier in the chapter, is of feet washing. This is how we show love for one another. And this love isn't just to those here at Faith Baptist Church, but there are other believers, other Christians for whom Christ died, that we should show love to. Also, if you go to chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you, the Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So that we are to be one. And our oneness is that we are all in Christ. We all have Christ as our Savior. We all have confessed the same faith. We all believe in the same resurrection. We all hold on to the same gospel. Now, we can't do this with every single Christian, but we shouldn't do it with no other churches. Another example is that in the Scriptures, believers prayed for one another. Let's go to Ephesians 6, 18. And they were praying for people who were not in their church. Paul, as an apostle who went from church to church, tells the church at Ephesus, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So all the saints, and even he includes himself, that he would have boldness to preach the gospel. So we shouldn't just have prayer for the people who are coming to these walls, but we should have prayer for Christians who are outside these walls. Now, I know we do this, but it's good to understand why and we need to do this. Third, there are examples of people supporting gospel workers from other churches. Now, let's go to Romans 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, "I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sinicre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So now we see these other Christians who are going to be coming to Rome. We have Phoebe, who's of a member of another church. She's coming, but Paul says, support her. Give her whatever she needs. Extend the right hand of fellowship. And then they said to greet Priscilla and Aquila as well. There are other examples, too, of this taking place. Also, benevolence for saints from other churches. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 26 of Romans. Romans 15, 26. He starts in verse 25. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So now you have a situation where Paul is talking to the Romans about how Macedonia and Achaia have given money to the church in Jerusalem. So he's mentioned one, two, three, four churches, or even regions, in this one letter. So there's cooperation. They know one another. They help one another. Now this is mentioned again in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where Paul takes up an offering for the churches in Jerusalem from the church in Corinth. So the example that we keep seeing is that these churches know one another and help and support one another. They also communicate with one another. Let's go to Colossians 2:1. Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." So Paul's talking to the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. I think this is brought up again in chapter 4, let's see here, verse 7 and 12. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And then in verse 12, Apophis, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully blessed in all the will of God. So these two guys, especially Apophis, who is not there, but he is not of that church, but he knows those people. So he greets them through Paul in this letter. So you see how there are these connections. These people know each other. They help each other out financially, praying for each other. And so what does the confession give the basis for us to have churches that are associated with one another? They grounds it in us as Christians, that there are no lone wolf Christians. When Christ saves us, he doesn't save us to be alone. He saves us to join a church. And this is what one book says. Relationship between individual members and local church is basis for the relationship between local churches. Interchurch fellowship is no more an option than is church membership for the individual believer in a local church. And what I just read to you from the confession in chapter 26, paragraph 14, says that. That just as we as believers should join with other believers, now we who as a church should join with other churches to hold hands, to keep each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other, to help each other as we need to. And in the confession, it uses this word, communion. Ought to hold communion among themselves. Now, when we think communion, we think of the table, we think of the bread, the juice. In the 17th century, when this confession was written, communion meant something else. James Renahan says, "In many 17th century documents which use the word communion in reference to church relationships, it bears the sense formal, organic fellowship." So we have formally, in an organic way, come together and have and are going to be bound together as long as we see eye to eye and help one another out and care for one another. That's the whole idea. And that's what this confession is saying. Now, however, throughout the years, there have been people who have pushed back against associations. They don't want to be a part of a formal association. And there are many reasons why they say this. Let's go through some of them. One is voluntarism. One man, Kingdon, writes, "We tend to think of association in voluntaristic terms, desirable but not an obligatory outworking of our doctrine of the church." So basically, yeah, it'd be nice to be a part of association, but we really don't need to. Well, I think the biblical example is that we should have associations with other churches that they know us and we know them. Second, individualism. This is a quote by John Owen. "The church that confines its duty to the acts of its own assemblies cuts itself off from the external communion of the church Catholic. Nor will it be safe for any man to commit the conduct of his soul to such a church." Now, when it says church Catholic, that's a lowercase c, meaning other churches. But he's saying that if your church is not associated with other bodies, then we shouldn't put your soul underneath that church, because they could be some cult, they could be have really weird doctrinal views, or they could be a really unhealthy body and no one knows it. But in our individualistic age, we tend to want to say, no, I don't want to have any other people involved. Number three, there's the fear of the power of denominations. But I'm not arguing here for denominations, I'm arguing for associations. Remember, the difference is a denomination has power over the churches to direct and to tell it what to do. It has the power maybe to tell you who the minister could be, the power to tell you what doctrine to teach. They may even own your building. An association is a group of churches that are like-minded who come together, but one church doesn't have authority over the other. And the church, the association has no authority over who gets to be elders, deacons in the church. One man, Earl Blackburn, says, "An association has absolutely no power or authority over any local church except to break fellowship with a disorderly church over doctrine or practice. Also, an association does not have any authority to ordain or appoint pastors, elders, or deacons over any church." Let's give you an example. The association that we're part of, you have to believe in the doctrines of grace. The Trinity. So if a church says, well, we deny the Trinity, well, the association would say, you can't be a part of our association anymore. Now, that's not them having authority. It's saying, we do not want to associate with you because we don't see eye to eye. Yeah, in fact, you've gone apostate. Finally, the last point on why churches react against associations is reaction theology. One man writes, "For example, our reaction against doctrinal error in mixed denominations may very well lead us into an unbiblical isolation and none. And so we become part of the tragic pattern of fragmentation, which is so much a fixture of the present day." So we see this over and over. The Southern Baptist Convention, I mean, they have people all over the map on terms of their view of salvation, even spiritual gifts. We see some of the Presbyterian denominations, especially the PCA, which is having some difficulties. We can see it in Lutheran denominations, and just it goes on and on. And we think, all right, this doesn't look like it's working out too well. So we go from that pendulum and swing over and say, we're not going to associate with anyone. Well, we need to make sure we don't go from the right ditch into the left ditch, but we put it on the road, which is, as long as people abide by their association standards, then there's a means to remove churches that don't teach what everyone believes. Second, we should associate with churches that are near us. Let's go to Galatians 1:2. It says, "To the churches of Galatia." That's all we're going to read. The churches of Galatia. So there was more than one church in Galatia that Paul was sending this letter to. If you go to verse 22, it talks about the churches in Judea. says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Also, possibly in Colossians 4:16, it talks about Colossae and Laodicea. And then if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches in Asia Minor. And this letter was to go to those seven churches. So what we know is that God will providentially raise up churches, and those churches are geographically near one another. And so because of the geography, they're more apt to be able to help one another out and join in mission. It's much easier for us to do things with churches that are in Missouri than if they're in Florida, right? I mean, that's just common sense. Or if they're in France and they speak French and they're over across on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. And so that's one of the things about this is when we think of associations, who are churches that are near us, that think like us, that we can be with and part of. So we will look for association with churches nearby. This is one of the reasons why we, Pastor Robert and I, thought it would be a good idea to join the Spurgeon Baptist Association of Churches. Because I think they have seven or eight churches that are here in Missouri. Most of them are in St. Louis or in Kansas City. They have some in Illinois right across from Missouri. They have many churches in Kansas. And it's our hope to be able to get to know those people much better. Just so that you know, in October they're having their annual meeting that will be in Kansas. It's October 26th, 27th, and 28th. And Chris and I are planning to go. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but we'll just be there Friday night and Saturday most of the day and come back so we can be here for Sunday. But at that association meeting, Saturday morning, each church can either present in person a report about what the Lord's doing in their church and how they can be prayed for, or they can send a report by email. And this is a way to get to know the churches, know how to pray for them, and understand what's going on in church life, and also if there's any business association the association can handle. They have another meeting every year in April down in Arnold, Missouri. And so hopefully we'll be able to go to that one too. So every 6 months, representatives from the association are getting together. And hopefully through us going to these meetings, Pastor Robert and I, and maybe if anyone else wants to go, we'll be able to get to know these people, see how we can pray for them, see how we can help them, and we can do ministry together. And through it, God would see a great work done here in Missouri and Kansas and these other places. And so I see this as doing exactly what is good. God has raised up churches that are very similar to us that are 2.5-3 hours away. And we praise the Lord for that. And so this is a great way to be able to network with them, encourage them, pray for them, and help them. Finally, we want to do this because it helps us to have peace, increase in love, and in mutual edification. One of the things we need to be careful when you join an association is that there's good communication. Because without good communication, it can breed suspicion, division, and strife. And that's what we have to be careful of now that we're part of the Spurgeon Baptist Association of Churches. We want to think the best about the other churches. We don't want to jump to conclusions. We don't want to have suspicion and people's motives. This is illustrated in the book of Joshua, chapter 22. I'll just give you a brief overview. Basically, a few of the tribes set up an altar, and they set it up in the Israel side. And the tribes hear about this, and they think that they're offering sacrifices and have this altar, and that they're disobeying God. So they get Phinehas, and they're about ready to go to war with those tribes, those three tribes that have done this. And Phinehas takes 10 other chief men and come with him, and they approach those three tribes and say, what's going on here? And how are you disobeying the Lord? And they chew them out. And those three tribes said, well, we actually erected the altar not to offer sacrifices, but just so that it would be a reminder of what the Lord has done to keep us, to bring us into this land, and of the boundary that we have as tribes between us, and so that our next generations would be able to remember what the Lord has done. Well, after that, Phinehas said, praise the Lord, basically. We don't have to go to war. We're grateful for that explanation. So we have to be careful that that we don't have wrong suspicions or motives. And many times this happens because of a lack of communication and keeping each other in the know. All right, let's go to the last paragraph, paragraph 15. In cases of difficulties or differences, either in point of doctrine or administration, wherein either the churches in general are concerned, or any one church in their peace, union, and edification, or members of any church are injured in or by any proceedings and censures not agreeable to truth and order, it is according to the mind of Christ that many churches holding communion together do, by their messengers, meet to consider and give their advice in or about that matter and difference, to be reported to all the churches concerned, howbeit these messengers assembled are not entrusted with a church power properly so called, or with any jurisdiction over the churches themselves to exercise any censures, either over any churches or persons, or to impose the determination on the churches or officers. So basically, if there are differences or disputes between individual churches or individuals in the church, one church, the association may join together and give advice. The advice they give is not binding, but it's to be advisory. Also, if there's a problem in association, you may come up with a committee and they work through it, and then it goes before the churches. The churches voted up or down, and then what can happen? The churches that voted down, but they were in the minority, they decide to leave. This happened with the with ARBCA a few years ago, the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches in America. They had, I don't know, about 80 churches in the association. It's a national association. And they had a dispute over the passivity of God. I'll spare you the details on that. But basically, they formed a committee. They came out with a statement on that teaching. It went before the meeting, their annual meeting. They voted to approve the statement. The churches who disagreed with that statement resigned from the association, pretty much. And they went from 80 down to 60 or so, maybe 55. And that's how it moved on. And so now the association has that statement. If you want to join that association, you have to agree to that statement. And so these churches said, no, we can't agree to it. Why should we seek other people's counsel? Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. This is a great practice, not even for churches, but for all of us. Wisdom is knowing that you are not the only wise one, and there's wisdom elsewhere. Of course, famous verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So trusting in the Lord means you know you do not know it all. Let's go to Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So when you have association and you build relationships with other pastors and leaders, now you have people that you can talk to and have advice on what we should do and how we should proceed when different difficulties come forward. Proverbs 13, 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. This is one of the reasons why Pastor Robert and I go to that pastor's fellowship in Springfield, Illinois. It meets every other month in Springfield. I already have relationships with some of the pastors there from when I lived in Springfield, and they're all Reformed, they're like-minded on many things, and so because of that, we always have a topic that we talk about. If we have any issues of our individual churches, we can bring it before and ask for wisdom and advice. And also that church that hosts it has counseling, the Nuthetic Counseling or ACBC Counseling, so we want to build relationships with them as we think about having a counseling center here. And some people may say, well, why do you travel all the way to Springfield, Illinois when there's a pastor's association here? The reason is because I disagree in many ways with the Pastors Association here. For example, I do not recognize their definition of a pastor. They have women who call themselves pastor who meet a part of that association. And in good conscience, I can't meet with fellow people who call themselves pastors when the Word of God says they're not pastors. And plus, there's so many different doctrinal views and understandings that it wouldn't be beneficial for us. So that's why we don't go to the one here, because it's not like-minded enough. It's too different from what we believe, what we practice, and what we think the Word of God says. So that's one of the things about associations and having these relationships, is you want to do that with people that are like you. Finally, these councils do not have authority over churches, but they are advisory. Let's go to Hebrews 13:17 again. I know we've read this many times, but we should read it again. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Sam Waldron says, "Now this verse equates the leaders of the church with governors given charge by a king over a province of his kingdom. Such governors may seek advice from one another, but they are legally responsible only to the king." So as elders, we are watching over your soul. We are responsible for you. We as a church make decisions at our meetings, but we do not have other churches that can come in and say, "No, you need to change. You need to either change the way you do music or change your beliefs or your doctrines." Even now, in this association that we're part of, they have no jurisdiction over us. We're just pooling our resources, having a more formal relationship. That way we can help each other out. If at some point they believe and do things that we disagree with, then we can resign and no longer be a part of that association. So this is different, though, than two other styles. First, you have the Presbyterian style. The Presbyterian style is that you're part of these presbyteries where you have these different churches, and the elders of these churches meet to discuss business at these churches, and then they vote and decide on what to do. And so those presbyteries would make decisions about churches that they don't attend or really know the people at. And we're saying, no, that's not what the Bible says. It should be the elders of that church, not elders of other churches and the elders of that church making that decision. Now, us as elders of this church can talk to elders of our church and say, "Hey, have you ever had this situation before?" And they'll say, "Yeah. Well, what did you do?" "Well, we did this and this, but that didn't work out too well. And this is what we learned from it." And I say, "Oh, well, that's interesting. That's a good point. I haven't thought about that." And I can talk to another church and elders and say, "Well, have you ever had this situation?" "No, I haven't." And get different perspectives. And whatever they say, I can take into account. But just because they say it doesn't mean we're obligated to do it. The second example of church government is the Episcopal model, which is where, like the church, the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church, or even the Methodist Church, you have bishops, and then you have priests or pastors, and then you have archbishop over that, and then like the Catholic Church, the archbishop is a cardinal, and then you have a school of cardinals, and then you have a pope. And this is top down, where whoever is at the top, if they say something, then it must go all the way down. If you're in the middle and you say something, then those below you must do it. And so in these churches, they don't get to choose who's leading the church, who gets to preach. They can, if the church decides to leave the denomination, they typically don't get to keep their building. They have to go meet somewhere else. This happened in Scotland They have the Free Church of Scotland there. And that church, actually it wasn't the Free Church, it was the State Church. They have the Church of Scotland. And that State Church is supported by public taxpayer money. A few years ago, they decided to approve of homosexuality, and many congregations pulled out. Well, when those congregations pulled out, they had to leave the building because the denomination owned the building. And there's one case where they had spent hundreds of thousand pounds, maybe over £1 million, about 7 years earlier to add on to the church building, and they had to give it all up. But they were willing to do so because they couldn't stay in a denomination which would approve of such abomination. So, these are some great advantages, and I'm hoping, I think we should pray that our association with the Spurgeon Baptist Association of Churches would be mutually edifying. That we'll get to know these brothers and sisters who are in St. Louis and Kansas City, that we'll have this greater love for one another, get to know one another. Maybe we can do ministry in partnership with one another. Then maybe through those connections, if they have kids or people move this way, they would be encouraged to come here and vice versa. And that this would be a great way to have just edification in the body of Christ. And if it doesn't work out, then we would have to look for another association. But I think having a formal association is so key for churches to network, to feel like they're not on an island, and that they are with other believers in other places who are praying for them, who care about them, and who confess the same faith and sing praises to the same Lord. So that's one of the reasons why, as you see in our bulletin, I continue to put each church and go through the churches and the prayer prompter, because even now we can start praying for those churches, and even though we don't know them, we know that they exist and pray that God would bless them, and that they would have great abundance in the faith and the love of Jesus Christ. Well, that is the end of chapter 26. It only took six times. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll do the communion of the saints. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just having these other churches in Missouri who believe the doctrines of grace, who are Baptist, who are like-minded. We thank you for them and pray that we would, through this association, get to know them better, that they would be of great encouragement to us and us to them, and that through it we would be able to see churches grow, become holier, even deeper relationships, encouragement, and even churches planted. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified through it and that you'd use it as a means to help us to continue to be faithful and persevere to the end. We thank you, Lord, for the kindness of doing this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.